Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. Thank you for joining us today. I think we're going to break some new ground here on the Bible Study today. You may not realize it, but we have an old piano here in Studio A. Sometimes during Share-a-thon, the piano has been played. Most of the time it just sits here and gets more out of tune than it was last week. But it is a fabulous instrument, and Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, who's been known to tinkle the ivories a little bit, has been looking for an opportunity, I think, to get his fingers on our piano keys here. And I think he's going to play the piano today.
I love this piano. But it is out of tune, so that's my excuse. If it sounds lousy. No. You've got to remember, though, I'm very classically trained in piano.
Are you really?
Yeah, classic rock. Led Zeppelin, yeah. Elton John, you know, Billy Joel.
Bach.
No.
Mendelssohn.
No, I'll apologize before we even begin to all real piano players. I'm a saloon singer.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer has joined us here today. Pastor Nathan Metter was due in to handle our text today, but he had some parish duty to attend to, and of course we always understand that when duty calls for our volunteer parish pastors who are gracious enough to spend some time with us on the radio. So Pastor Tim Ostermeyer answered Diane Summers' call and said, yeah, I'll come in and we'll finish up Hebrews chapter 6, and that's what we're going to be doing today. Pastor Ostermeyer is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Got any events coming up here?
Well, we just finished our vacation Bible school.
I'm not interested in your finished events.
Oh, we just finished it. It was great, though.
You have that VBS glow. I can tell that you had a good time.
Well, we always have a good time at Hope. Of course, I'm very prejudiced.
I prefer the word biased.
Biased. I'm very biased toward our congregation. We've got a very special congregation and a great group of people, wonderful worship and Bible classes right in the heart of St. Anne. If you know where the Airway Drive-In used to be, it's a Shop and Save now. Look out over the back of it and you'll see our steeple. A lot of people didn't know that we were there. Yeah, Hope Lutheran Church and School. And we're already gearing up for our next school year. So bear that in mind.
What's
if you didn't know we were there.
Kid and I want to check out your school.
42, area code 314-429-3808. And
are you going to put a tip jar on the piano?
He's thinking
about it.
You're the only guy here that could tip, so I'll hit you up for a five. I'll put a little bait money in there, you know.
We're going to be talking about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20 here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment or maybe a review of the piano playing here on the Bible Study. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we call you Father because you have made us your dear sons by giving us the life of your Son in exchange for our own. Yes, our life, our sinful life, he has taken and put to death at the cross and given us his eternal life. The inheritance of Jesus is ours, for we are alive in him, clothed in his righteousness. This is your gift to us. Let our hearts rest on that gift. Let us always, always bask in your most precious gift, the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life, the eternal sonship that is ours in Christ Jesus. Now pour out your Holy Spirit on us and lead us through this Bible study today that we may be enlightened through your word and that we may truly be set free to live the life as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Tell me how, as you look at this text, you got the idea that you would be at our piano this morning.
Well, listen, because this is going to set the tone.
All right. All right, it's a Bible study first. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
Here's your tune. My hope is real. there's one later. More. But this
Billy Joel's got nothing
Hebrews,
on you.
Pardon me?
Billy Joel's got nothing on you.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Look out,
the
Billy,
Bible
huh?
study piano man.
But why this particular tune, why this particular hymn? It's going to center in the verses that you'll hear later on so much of what is here today. Now, the beginning of this chapter, and as you heard yesterday, spoke of the fact that there are those who fall away. That's scary because there's a popular teaching in a lot of churches today that says once saved, always saved. You're a baptized child of God, you're in, baby. It's all over. And a lot of parents believe this. They bring their children to baptism, but they never bring them to church. They never bring them to Sunday school. They don't teach them about their Savior. They just say, oh, once saved, always saved. It's just a done deal. Well, yesterday, the beginning of chapter 6 in Hebrews talked about those who fall away, who were once enlightened, those who were baptized children of God, alive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who have turned their back on Him, who have fallen away. And that should terrify us all. It terrified Paul. Even Paul wrote that he feared that there would come a day when others would have been saved through his preaching, that he would not finish the race. Yeah, and he also wrote that we should work out our faith in what? Fear and trembling. Why? Because God holds all the cards. Now, that should be unsettling to us all. That should be unsettling to us all, which is why that was where the text was yesterday. And in light of this, Paul today is going to take us into what this hymn just was. Where is my hope then? I'm shaken. I'm rattled. If it's left up to me, I'll screw it up. I'll lose my faith. I'm a sinner. All true. All true. You are a sinner. If it's left up to you, you're going to lose your faith. If it's left up to you, you're going to go to hell. Where is my hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There it is. This is where Paul's going to take us today. That in the light of ourselves, yes, we should be dashed to pieces when we look at our own worthiness, our own ability to be saved, to be worthy of being saved, or to even sustain a life that is worthy even after baptism of being saved. There's no hope in you. Your hope is all in Jesus, in His righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All other ground is sinking sand, which means everything else in our life. That's why I'm excited. That's why we're singing. That's why we're playing pianos today, because we're going to see where this hope is in Christ, how it is ours, why it is ours, and why we can be certain.
Yesterday, in verses 1 through 8 of Hebrews 6, I think we could say that the point was summarized there, that it is possible for those who are believers, those who are children of God, to fall away. You made that point. I don't think I need to remake it. After the writer to the Hebrews makes it, then he says, and I'm just going to go back here a little bit into yesterday's text.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 9, the writer to the Hebrews says, though we speak in this way, that is, talking about the possibility of falling away, yet in your case, Hebrews, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Now, this is where, after delivering the shot to the jaw about falling away, mm-hmm. comes the gospel, comes encouragement. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, and here it comes, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that sets the stage for the text that we're going to read here today,
absolutely,
beginning in verse 13.
And what is that key word in there? Hope. Hope. Where is our hope? Where is our hope? Is it in us? No, we're going to see. We're going to see.
Now, if you believe that a person is born into the world and then dies and that's it, that there is nothing after death, then this is all irrelevant. You don't care about any of this stuff that's being argued here. But if you'd believe that there is existence after death, and if you believe that the Bible has the truth about existence after death, then you have no alternative other than to acknowledge that there are two realities after death, a blissful heavenly reality and a torturous hell reality, correct?
If you believe God's word.
If you believe, yes, God's word. So if those two things are true, that's why you would have hope. That's why you would hope, because nobody hopes to go to hell. Everybody hopes to go to heaven.
No, but our conscience, because God has written his law into our hearts and into our minds, our conscience continually convicts us and tells us we are sinners. We deserve punishment. So when we look at this from our own perspective, from our own lives lived, we can lie to ourselves. We can somehow convince ourselves that we're good enough. First John, you know, he who says he has no sin, the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. Well, how do we deal with this then? Oftentimes we look at other people. We say, well, I'm not as bad as most people. God should be pretty happy with that. You know, most people are pretty rotten. I'm a pretty good guy. That's not the bar that God uses. Jesus made it very clear. What is the standard? Be better than most people? No, he said, be ye therefore perfect, just like my Father in heaven is perfect. You're going to compare yourself with somebody else. You can't compare yourself with another human being. You have to compare yourself with God the Father. If you measure up to be just as perfect as God the Father, then you've earned heaven. How many of us have done that?
None, except
none.
One, actually.
Right, other than Jesus. And that's why the only one who's ever done it is Jesus. So your hope is not in yourself. It's in Jesus. Well, how's that hope transfer to me? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Because everything else is sinking sand. Your own life, regardless of how much better you think it is than anybody else's, it's sinking sand.
Everything that you say, everything that you've said so far, that you have affirmed with great confidence and conviction, as if it is clear and obvious and set. A lot of Christians, a lot of people sit in the pews. Nah, I don't think so. They're in the pew because they think they're carrying out a discipline. The rules have been set. They're following the rules. And they are expecting their obedience and their good effort for those times when they do come up short. They want to have credit for a good try, even if they maybe didn't get it done. That's their model.
Well, not only theirs, everybody's. Right. We are all, including the pastors and the teachers and all the rest, we're all, as human beings, sinful human beings, hardwired. It's just built into us. We are by nature sinful and unclean, which means we are by nature hardwired also for work righteousness. It's just a part of our psyche and what we are.
We just got to have credit for our work.
In other words, mankind has invented good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, because that's the way we do things. If you're good, you get rewarded. If you're bad, you get punished. So if I try and real hard and I try to be good, then I'm going to be rewarded with heaven. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. For my thoughts and my ways are higher above yours than the heavens are above the earth. In other words, we're not even, no eye has seen, no mind has conceived the things of God.
So there stands Jesus, knock, knock, knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's saying, excuse me, Mr. Worker, excuse me, it's all about my promise. It's not about all your hard work, it's about my promise. And we say, get out of here, can't you see I'm busy?
That's right.
I'm hard at work here.
That's right, that's right. Enough of this word and sacrament stuff, enough of this Holy Spirit stuff and going to Bible class. I'm too busy being a good guy. You know, being a good guy is very important. But it's as simple as this. Without Jesus, without his life, without him taking your life and exchanging it for his, you're dead. And something that's dead produces nothing. Like a branch broken off of a tree, you can break a branch off of an apple tree. It's not going to grow apples. It's not going to sprout leaves. It's going to dry up. It's going to dry up and head straight for the fire when they finally gather it up. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he speaks in Scripture of grafting us into himself, giving us life so that we can bear fruit. We can do good works that are pleasing to God, but only when it's preceded by the salvation that comes by grace through faith in Jesus. And there's where we get into this word you keep bringing up, but it's all over our text today. Promise. Your salvation is not based on the life you live. It's not based on what a good guy you do. It's not based on the fruits that you produce in this life. That's not what's going to be measured. Because you can't produce any fruits unless you're made alive in him. And you're made alive by the promise that comes to you by faith. The key there is faith. Faith that receives and believes the promise that Jesus lived a perfect human life to give it to you.
You know, sometimes you can't even get people off of their focus on their doing long enough to even listen to the message about the promise. That's kind of what we spent our first 20 minutes doing here, is just saying, can we just focus on the promise here for a moment? That's what we're going to do. Let's read this beginning at verse 13 in Hebrews 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is really hard text, I think. Very hard to understand. Do you find it to be difficult?
Tell me what you think is hard about this. We'll start taking it apart.
Well, it is on such a level that I can't even take it apart. The language is high. The rhetoric, if I can use that term, is high. And for those of us who are saying, just tell me what you want me to do, Pastor. Just tell me where the bar is. And I'll get busy.
Well, let's go back through it and break it down, because it's not as difficult as you may think. For when God made a promise to Abraham, now we're talking promise now. Who's making the promise? God. He's not saying, this is what you're to do. This is not law. This is gospel. God's making a promise. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. And we go into courts and we take oaths. We put our hand on the Bible, which is God's word. It stands as God before us. We raise our hand, and traditionally you'd raise your hand with three fingers pointed up toward the sky, and signifying the triune God, and you're swearing by God himself as your witness that you will tell the truth or fall under his wrath. Well, who does God swear by? He swears by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. This is a promise, but this is an oath. He's swearing and by himself. And thus Abraham, who patiently waited, and the word in Hebrew here for this patient waiting, long-suffering, something that's done only in faith, that believes the promise, that believes and trusts in what has been promised, he waits. As we wait for that everlasting final homecoming. We wait for the resurrection on the last day. We wait for the vindication that comes in the day of judgment. How? By faith. Faith that trusts in the promise of God in Christ Jesus. Now it says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs, those who will inherit the promise, how do you inherit the promise? By trusting and believing in his word. Faith. Faith that believes. So when he desired to show more convincingly, to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character, the solid rock of his character and his promise, and what he promised to do, he guaranteed it with an oath. There's the two unchangeable things. God's promise, because God cannot lie, and on top of it all, his promise he guarantees with an oath, swearing on his own name. Swearing on his own name. So here's two things that God has done that he cannot refute. God cannot take his own name in vain. God cannot deny himself. God cannot swear and then swear an oath and then break it. God cannot make a promise and break it. Here we have two things, an oath and a promise from God, and he cannot break either one of them. Double certainty from God of the promise that is yours.
You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is with us here today. We're struggling with what I think, anyway, is a fairly difficult text in Hebrews chapter 6. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel. Join us on the next afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO, and we'll talk to Dr. Paul Robbie, professor at Concordia Seminary. We'll talk about the Holy Trinity and the importance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by name.
And we will talk with Violet Kurtz from Hope Lutheran Chapel in Osage Beach. 50 years of drive-in services we get to talk about on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are times when what St. John wrote in his first New Testament letter is as much a diatribe against those who are attempting to combine the Christian faith with Greek philosophy as it was an encouragement to those who still believed what they had first been taught. Now, this discussion of Greek philosophy sounds like we're dealing more with a history lesson than with anything that we can still use in our daily lives all these centuries later. But let's not make too many hasty assumptions. The Greek philosophers, known to us today as the Gnostics, taught that what we believe is much more important than what we do. What we do is tied to our bodies that will die and return to the dust, but what we think is immortal and will go to be with God when we die. Now, this may surprise you, but what I have just said is not Christian teaching. We cannot separate what we believe from what we do. St. John was aiming at this distinction in these verses from his letter. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of Jesus, His Son, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. The New Testament insists that believing in Jesus means much more than just knowing that He exists. It also involves taking seriously what He teaches us in the Gospels and acknowledging Him to be both the Son of God and the Son of Man, and that as such, He has become our Savior. Now, the Gnostics would believe in some of this also. But then John drives home his point. You can't love God without loving your brother also. Jesus didn't just suggest this. He commanded us to believe and to love one another as we have first been loved by Him. Lord, You are the one who called this a command. Even as I have loved You, that You also love one another. Teach us to take this command seriously. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who cleanses us from all our sin. Amen.
Oh, we've got some encouraging mail from Neil, who says, I'm listening out here. Just wanted to let you know I'm a real regular listener to the programs and archives as well. I made an offering this Sunday, thinking the whole time how wonderful to be a part of the Reformers' work. Now, all of this from a non-Lutheran yet. For the sake of hearing and the preaching of the gospel, keep KFUO going strong. Thanks again. And thanks to you, Neil. Write to us through KFUO.org. Visit the contact page.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20 today, basically the last part of Hebrews chapter 6. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is with us here today, and he is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. So, we have set aside, to the extent that that's possible, and it's possible to an extent, our highly focused, disciplined, energized, works-pursuing, salvation-earning sinfulness in order to hear the Word of God today, where the writer says, look, this is about a promise originally made to Abraham, and a promise that is in force because the one who cannot lie has both given that promise to Abraham and then sworn by himself that he will do that. It says here, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, so now he's talking to you and me, right?
Yes.
The unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, we who have fled for refuge from hell, right?
From wrath, condemnation, hell, what we have coming.
Might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us.
And what is that hope that's set before us? Our own lives, our own righteousness, our own good deeds? No. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is our hope. Now, here's the crazy thing. Promises, oaths that people swear, they break them all the time. I promise to love and cherish you through sickness and in health until death do us part, or until we fall out of love. You know, we make oaths and promises all the time. People lie. They change their mind. There's no credibility to it. We found this is something in itself. People say, well, there's nothing God can't do. Oh, yes, there is. And I'm not talking about make a rock so big he can't lift it. That's dumb stuff. God can't lie. He He can't, because God is truth. God is truth. He can't lie. He cannot. It says in Scripture that he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown. He cannot deny himself. He can't be what he isn't. He can't be evil. He can't lie. He can't steal. He can't cheat. He can't be evil in any way, because God is goodness. God is love. God is fairness. God is justice. This got him into a trick bag with trying to save us who are sinners who deserve hell. God must be just. He cannot not be just. So how did he punish sin and not send us to hell? He put it on his son so he would remain just. He cannot be something he isn't. He can't cheat the system. He can't lie. And so this is why this is so, so important, that he makes a promise and he swears an oath on his own name, which makes it doubly certain to us. So that you can't think that there's some ambiguity, that they possibly I misread it. No, he wants us to be doubly sure that his promise is sure. And you said that promise was first given to Abraham. No, it wasn't. It's first given to Adam and Eve. But the promise of the Savior in Genesis 3:15, when he was speaking the condemnation to the devil, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed, and he shall crush your head. That's the promise. That's the promise of a Messiah. And that promise is passed on to Abraham here and to his descendants. Those who are alive in faith, that believe in the promise, that believe the oath that God has sworn, that he will send the Messiah that will suffer and die and save us from our sins.
Those of us who are clinging to our works, who at the very least want our works to play some kind of a role, even if it's not the major role. Oh, we're not going to claim to have done things that are greater than Jesus, but we want our works to count for something as it pertains to salvation. We would like this to say, in verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the obedience that has been set before us. And then I count. But it doesn't say obedience.
Well, the obedience that's set before us is the obedience of Jesus. He is our hope. Remember, be ye therefore perfect, just as my Father in heaven is perfect. Unless you've done that in your life, you're going to hell. Or you've received a life that's done that. Jesus, his blood and his righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood at the cross, where he took the wrath of God and paid for our sins, and his righteousness. Don't forget the righteousness part. From the time he was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and lived a whole human life without sin. His righteousness is our hope. He's given us his life that he lived and taken ours, was judged for it and condemned, and shed his blood and died in our place. There's our hope in the promise that was made to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that was passed along through Abraham and to all of his descendants. Now, we're descendants of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham not by blood, but descendants because he is the father of us all, the father of faith. Faith that believed God and trusted in his promise. Believed God's promise that he swore on an oath and waited patiently for that promise to be fulfilled. Remember what it also says in Scripture. It says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The righteousness that comes by faith, not by your works. But from that faith and from that new life, which is Christ, yes, good works do emerge. But who gets the credit? You? No. Jesus, because you've got his life. You've been grafted into him. You're alive in him. You will bear fruit. And when you see fruits that are alive in your life as a Christian, trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, all the glory goes to Jesus because the good works flow from the life you received in him.
Do you mind if I ask you how old you are?
How old I am?
Yeah.
37.
Oh, that's what I thought. I was leaning more toward 35, but...
Is it okay for a pastor to lie on the radio?
Not on this program.
If anybody could see me right now, I'm balding and gray.
Yeah, but you have the energy of a 37-year-old. You have the heart of a 37-year-old.
No, I'm... How old am I? I'm 51. I'll be 52 in December.
Going to be 52 in December. I'm 55. Now, be honest with me. When you heard over the weekend, on Friday, or Saturday, whenever you heard it, that Tim Russert died, 58 years old, did you have a moment where your mortality came before your eyes?
Yeah, and I really, really liked Russert. And I was surprised by how much the rest of the world liked him, too.
You were surprised?
Because he was such a regular guy. I always loved Russert because he was a regular guy. And I felt like I lost a brother, you know? I really did. Because he always asked the questions that I would ask, and I cheered him on. He was a regular guy.
I was at work in my office. The phone rang. It was Paul Clayton. And he said, "Hey, Tim Russert died." And I was shocked.
Yeah.
I said, "You're kidding." No, he says, "You know, you go to the internet, check it out." And I find out he's 58 years old. And I'm 55.
Mm-hmm.
3 years. If I follow in Tim Russert's footsteps, I could be in the grave in 3 years. You, being a much younger man, have several years to go before you get to 58.
My best friend died at 42.
So,
you know, as far as looking at the reality of that,
The point is that I think we spend all of our time not considering this reality. We become very good at not having to think about our mortality, and then something like this happens, and all of a sudden it comes front and center. Tim Russert is gone. Now, you said that you were surprised by the good response that comes in the wake of Tim Russert, and I have some audio here that I want you to play, that I'm going to play, that I want you to listen to. As Bill O'Reilly on his O'Reilly Factor program talked about his colleague in that business, Tim Russert. Now, O'Reilly is not a clergyman, although he openly confesses himself to be Roman Catholic, so he is a Christian in this particular audio piece. And I want you to listen to what he says and then put it in the context of Hebrews chapter 6, okay?
Yeah.
Here we go.
I didn't know him very well. I was on his program a couple of times, and he treated me fairly. Over the years, I never heard anyone in the news biz say anything bad about the man, and that is ultra rare. Folks I know who knew him say he was a kind and fair guy who kept a blue-collar sensibility and was full of good humor. His sudden death should remind all of us how fragile life is and how we all should make the most of every day because nothing, nothing is guaranteed to anyone. Like me, Tim Russert was a Catholic. My prayers go out to him and his family. I wish I could do more. Tim's legacy will live on. He, along with Mike Wallace, were the best TV interviewers I ever saw, and he deserves all the accolades. He was a good man. And that is...
What do you think? What did you hear?
Well, Tim Russert was a really good guy, and they've been saying that continuously, and the outpouring that we've seen in the media... is because there were so many people that were certainly blessed by working with him and dealing with him, and he was thought very highly of by his peers. I heard him say that
so
he was
he's
fair.
In heaven, right?
Yeah, well, O'Reilly didn't say that. You know, in so many words, he says, "Yeah, he like I was a Roman Catholic boy," and Russert talked about that. In the eyes of this world, if you're a good person, we just assume you're going to go to heaven. He was a champion of champions. He'd give his shirt off his back to anybody, you know.
Blue collar guy.
Regular guy. That's what I said too. You know,
nobody
said
anything
a regular
bad
guy.
About him, which O'Reilly said is just exceedingly rare in that business.
James Carville. I said the biggest questions asked him, with all this outpouring, people say, was he really that good a guy? And James Carville said, he was better.
Well, he's got to be in heaven then.
You know, that's the assumption of work righteousness. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. It's not true. It's just not true.
It's not good people don't go to heaven?
It's just not based on your righteousness. It's based on God's promise and faith that believes that promise, because the faith that believes that promise embraces and holds on to Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' life, his blood and righteousness, his cross where he took your sinful life and put it to death and took upon himself the wrath of hell itself as he hung there.
Sometimes when you ask people, do you think you're going to go to heaven? They will say, I hope so. And then you say, well, you know, what makes you think that God should take you into his heaven? And then they say things like,
I've been good enough.
Well, I'm going to use O'Reilly's characterization and James Carville's characterization. I was a regular guy. People in the industry who are used to savaging one another all said good things about me. I was raised Roman Catholic, or we could put it in the context of this program, say I was raised Lutheran, or you know, I was raised whatever, pick your denomination. And even Bill O'Reilly said I was a good guy, and even James Carville said he was better.
He was a good Roman Catholic.
Now,
boy.
There are people who answer that question, maybe not in the in this context, in the Russert context, in their own. I've tried to be a good father. I've tried to be a good husband. I've tried to be a good worker. I've worked hard all my life, and I've been a good family. That's how they answer it. Same thing.
You know, it's not that that stuff doesn't count for something, but it doesn't count anything to do with justification and heaven. God's very serious about his law. He wants us to be fair. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to be considerate. He wants us to be good people. But that's not going to get you to heaven. Because unless you can do that from beginning to end perfectly, you can't get into heaven. You need a replacement life. And that's the promise of the Messiah. Jesus, who paid for your sins at the cross and gave you a perfect life. You can't do it without a perfect life. Now, once we've received that gift through promise that comes by faith, then the joy of our salvation and the working of the Holy Spirit in us gives way to works of righteousness and kindness and love and forgiveness, but we don't get the credit for that. But we don't need it, because you're not going to earn anything. All that needed to be earned was given to you. God's grace that comes to you by faith that believes the promise as we wait long-suffering, patiently for that final fulfillment, trusting, as St. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day.
So talk about these two things, the hope set before us and the sure and steadfast anchor.
The hope set before us is Jesus' blood and righteousness. The sure and steadfast anchor of the soul is Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's why I started off singing it. And if our timing is correct, I'll even close singing that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's a verse that I'm going to sing later on. It says, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. What is my anchor? It speaks of it here.
That must come straight out of this text.
That's why I grabbed that hymn. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone. Jesus is that hope that entered behind the curtain. What is it talking about? It's talking about the temple and the inner sanctuary, where the Holy of Holies was, that where the presence of God was behind the curtain, and no one was allowed to enter except the priest. One day out of the year, the high priest went in there on the Day of Atonement. Jesus, our high priest, enters into there on our behalf. And what you're going to get And don't miss this, folks. Over the next few days, chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, these are some of my favorite part of the book of Hebrews, talking about the priesthood of Jesus, him being that high priest. He who, what priests did, they didn't, you know, lead you in hymns and preach sermons in those days. They offered sacrifice. And I don't want to steal anybody else's thunder, but Jesus, our high priest, the last priest who offered the sacrifice for your sins, and he offered himself on the altar of the cross. Huge stuff. The final priest. The whole priesthood of the Old Testament came to an end in Jesus. That's being theologically correct. That's why I'm a pastor. No need for any more sacrifice. It's all so huge. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. He offered himself in sacrifice, the final sacrifice, his righteousness. He's given us his perfect life. There's the anchor that holds our soul. There's the certainty that we have. It's Jesus who's done it all. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus did, how he lived, how he died, how he suffered, how he rose. It's all been given to you. It's based on God's grace to you, a gift that comes to you, not something you've earned, not something you deserve, but gift. And that's what grace is. And so our hopes are dashed if you look at your own life as you've lived it, because it's not perfect. You always fall short. You could have done more, and then you're ashamed of what you have done, and you can't blot out your own sin. Jesus did it at the cross. There's where your hope is. Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is our anchor, the anchor of our soul that holds it firm, unmovable, so that we can stand firm in confidence that comes by faith that trusts in Jesus. Don't look to yourself. Look to the cross of Jesus every day. Look to God's gift of salvation. Because remember, God who cannot lie has made a promise and an oath. God who cannot be unjust and must be fair can't sweep your sins and ignore your sinfulness in light of the good thing you've done. No, he can't ignore it. Sin must be punished, and the wages of sin is death. How is he going to get past that? He put the death and the wages of sin on his son, so that God may be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Christ Jesus. Wow. I mean, this is gospel. This is where the rubber meets the road, and this is not the teaching of this world.
Did you have a moment where... Did you know this? Have you known this since you were a child?
No.
Did you have a moment where...
How could you tell? Yeah. And a lot of people say, you know, you've got such an excitement over the gospel. Yeah, because I did not always have this. I did not always have this. And it's all over Scripture. It's all over Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that it's God's promise that saves you, not your own works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace, through faith, you've been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. You got nothing to brag about. Unless you're bragging about Jesus and his works, his righteousness, his blood, his life, his suffering, his death, God's gift to you. And this is why you can sit back and you can relax and you can have that peace. You can have that contentment. You can have that joy of your salvation. Why? Because it's finished. Jesus said it from the cross. It is finished. A life lived perfectly without sin. Full suffering and death for the sins you've committed, paid for in full, your death, all of it, it is finished. That's just the glorious message of Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Do you ever have that sensation, now that you got it, you knew what it was like when you didn't have it, and now you've gotten your hands around it, not to say that you understand it fully, but you've got it. And now you're dealing with somebody that you can look at and you know they haven't got it. And you want to give it to them. But they're dull of hearing, as Hebrews says, or they're stubborn, whatever. You know that feeling?
You know, you're talking about Tim Russert. Now, any of us can go at any time. And it reminded me of Luther. When they asked Luther one time, they said, if you knew tomorrow was your last day and you were going to die, what would you do? And he said, I'd go out and plant a tree. And they said, why? believe, you know, a great and mighty oak, it would be a great legacy to you? He says, no, because tomorrow I was planning on going out and planting a tree. In other words, I wouldn't do anything different. Because what I do isn't going to do it. It's the hope that I have in Christ that is going to see me home to heaven. And this is the hope that we all have. And whether you know it or not, tomorrow may be your last day. Today may be your last day. When I go to the bedside of people who have been put on hospice, that means your doctors have quit on you. They've just given you over to the inevitability of death. That's when you speak of these things, and you speak of these things now, because you may be the next Tim Russert. We speak of where our hope is so that it's not based on our actions. It's based on God's gift, his promise, his oath, the blood, the righteousness of Jesus, and it is finished. Let your hearts rest in confidence today and every day in him, and let that guide what you do as you live a life of gratitude toward him.
So the piano man going to take us to the end of the program here?
Should we see? Are we ready to close?
Yep.
One more verse, and it's going to be the anchor verse.
All right. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, the Bible Study Piano Man. Sounded so good. Never sounded so good. Thank you, Pastor.
The Honky Tonk Sermon.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, our guest here today from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri.
Come on down and see us.
We've got an Ask the Pastor program coming up next. We'll be heading on down to Florida, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Apopka, Florida. Pastor Don Moore is due up next. Stay with us. I don't think he plays the piano. I think he's probably enjoying the sunshine.
You're probably better off.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.